Yeah, this day, and ever since Christ rose, he lifts us up. The scripture this morning is, we're reading through the book of Matthew, chapter 11, which is not necessarily a resurrection text, but we'll tie it in, and we'll read a little bit from near the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus here talks about the yoke. I want you to envision a yoke, a yoke that fits over two oxen or two persons. And he says, put my yoke upon you. What he means is, put one part around your neck as he puts one around his, and you go through life together. That's what he means. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me. These are wonderful words. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you alongside me, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then from Matthew 27, this is after the crucifixion. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This, the last deception, will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And then I'll read a little bit of what happened. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. An angel was by the tomb. Someone sent me just recently, angels explained by children. Let me read three or four of them. This is Olive, age 9. Everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it. My guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not much good for science. Antonio, age 9, says, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys didn't go for it. This one's really true. My angel is my grandma, who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on earth. And then finally, this is from Sarah, age 7. What I don't get about angels is why, when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we hear these immortal words of Jesus that he gave, obviously, early on in his ministry, certainly before he was crucified. Come unto me, all ye who are, how's it go? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then Matthew records these after the resurrection. And he sees these words of Jesus now in light of the resurrection and wants us to too. And that adds a depth of meaning to these words. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so today I want us to look at these together. In light of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central message of the gospel. It's central to all that we believe. There's no Christian faith without belief that God raised him from the dead. But it's not a blind faith. There's great evidence for it. I want to give you eight this morning. Eight evidences. First, The risen Jesus appeared to the two Marys that morning. Second, he appeared to 10 disciples and then to James, the brother of Jesus. Third, he appeared to Peter and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Fourth, to Paul. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 people. That's a lot of people. We know that there were many people who were alive for decades in the first century who give testimony that they had met the risen Christ. Sixth, there's the evidence of the empty tomb. Seven, nothing else can explain the transformation of this band of depressed, downcast, discouraged, dreary, downhearted disciples into a mighty force that changed the world. Nothing can explain that unless the resurrection was true, that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. I add an eighth piece of evidence, my own experience of the living Lord, that Christ is alive for me in my life, and I know hundreds of people, thousands of people at Trinity and beyond who bear witness to the living Christ. We're willing to stake our lives on it. Our Christian faith is a belief founded on solid and substantial evidence. The resurrection of Jesus transforms our future, everlasting life for all who believe, and impacts our living here and now. Brings a deep meaning to the text for today, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest not in the cessation of activity, but rest that comes when you put this yoke on your shoulders beside Jesus and you go with Him. You go where He wants you to go. You do what He does. You learn from Him. That's what it means to be a disciple. Are you okay with that? Putting this yoke on your neck beside Him so that where He goes, you go. Where He serves, you serve. Where He teaches, you teach. Where He walks, you walk. With that comes rest. Rest. Do you need rest today? Take His yoke upon you. Now, I want to look at this concept of rest through four stories of Jesus in His appearance to people after the resurrection. Four stories after the resurrection. And see if you can find yourself in one of these stories or maybe more than one. The first story is on the first evening, the first day. It's in John's Gospel. The disciples are together. The doors are locked. They are scared to death. They are filled with fear. And Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them. And He says to them, peace be with you. And He says it again, peace be with you. And then He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's call this the rest from fear. Now, I'm not talking about rest from the normal anxieties that go in this situation we find ourselves in this world with the economy shaking. Any normal parent's always going to have some anxiety about your children, and children are going to have some anxieties about your parents. There's always these kinds of things, but I'm talking about underneath is a sense of rest, of peace, of what God has for us as He breathes the Holy Spirit on us. Madeline Lingo, whose books many of you have read and delighted so many of us, one of her children's books is entitled The Summer of Great-Grandmother. She tells of being with her grandchildren at bedtime for reading and singing, and suddenly her grandchild, Lena, turned to her and asked, is everything all right? And she said, yes, of course, everything is all right. And Lena asked again, Graham, is everything really all right? I mean, really all right? And Madeline Lingle says she looked at that little girl in her white nightgown, realized that she was asking the cosmic question, the basic question of life, the question that is out beyond the safety of that house full of light and love and warmth. And every Easter, we come to the tomb and ask the same question, is everything really all right? And every Easter, the risen Christ says, yes, it is. I have died and rose again, and because I live, you shall live also. And everything is eventually, ultimately, always all right. Take this yoke upon you and learn of Him and find rest for your souls. The second encounter is with Thomas. You see, Thomas wasn't with the other 10 disciples when Jesus appeared that first evening. And so when they said, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus alive," he said, "I don't believe it. No way. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." One of you wrote me yesterday and said that on Friday, which was Good Friday, you were out in the yard working and you stepped on a plank and the plank had a long nail in it and it went right through your foot. Said the pain was excruciating. You had blood flowing. You went to the emergency room. You got the tetanus shot. You got it washed out. And you said, "But I wouldn't trade that experience, because the irony is I had a glimpse of what Jesus went through with those nails." Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I put my hands in his side." A week after that, Jesus appeared and he came right up to Thomas, as he comes up to you and me today. And he said, "Thomas, put your fingers here. Put your hand here. Put it in my side and stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Is it safe for me to assume today that there are a few people here who came not because you believe all this stuff that we're talking about on Sunday? You just came because mom wanted you to, or dad wanted you to, or your wife or your husband wanted you to, or your parents wanted you to, or your kids. And you're a little bit like Thomas. You're doubting and you say, "I don't sure I believe all that." Listen, this is very serious stuff. To consider the evidence, get off the fence of indecision. There's just too much at stake. If all these witnesses to the resurrection are right and Jesus is the risen Son of God, and then you and I ought to all respond like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Give him your life. Follow him. Take his yoke upon you. And let your life be changed. He's the greatest person who ever lived. The wisest person who ever taught. On top of that, he's the risen Son of God. Risen from the dead. The Savior of the world, and wants to be your Savior and mine. Will you respond like Thomas? Third, the end of Matthew's gospel, we see the risen Jesus in Galilee with the 11 disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Go. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." And go they did. 11 disciples, almost a row full of people. 11 disciples in Jerusalem. Fewer Christians in the whole world at that time than are here this morning. Before the century was over, there were 500,000. In 30 years, they were in Rome and a foothold in every major city in the empire. Jesus said, "Go and tell and baptize and teach." Yesterday, we baptized 14 people, children, youth, and adults. 30 people joined the church. Thanks be to God. And they went and told, sometimes blazing, sometimes too quiet almost to hear. From that day until now, everyone who's encountered the resurrected Jesus has a concern for others. Go and tell, will you? From another era, the great David Livingstone said to a group of students at Glasgow University after 16 years in Africa as a missionary, "Shall I tell you what has sustained me in the lonely years of Africa?" It was these words, the words of a gentleman from Galilee, "Go into all the world and share the good news." Go. Will you go? Will you go and serve? Will you go and tell? Will you go and help? Will you go and teach? I'm struck by the increasing number of people who have no clue what Easter is all about. And maybe it's because you and I haven't gone and told. Finally, there's one last scene where the risen Christ appears. You remember this one? It's on the lake shore, there by the Sea of Galilee, early morning, just about sunrise, hazy, shadowy figures on the shore, the smell of nets and fish, the sound of the lap of waves. A few days have passed since Jesus rose from the dead. His disciples are convinced that he's the Son of God. They're convinced that he'd risen from the dead. Like Thomas, they said, "I believe, my Lord and my God." They knew, and yet, like so many of us, well, they were tempted they were tempted to let the fire go out. They had heard Jesus say, go into all the world, and they were going to go fishing. Just like some of us. Just like some of us. They heard the call. They saw the vision. They saw the glory and took a look at the old nets and the old boats and the old familiar way of life and said, that's me. That's where I am. That's what I need to do. I'm going back to that. I'm going fishing. That's what Peter said. Are you tempted to say that? To go tomorrow as if today doesn't make any difference? The other six said, we're going too. Scary, isn't it? To consider how Christianity, humanly speaking, depends on people like them and like us. Seven men in a boat. The only men in the world who carried in their hearts and minds the hope of the church and the future of civilization. Unable to resist the smell of fishing boats. The call of the old life. Christianity could have been lost forever. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. So they fished all night and caught nothing. That's what always happens, doesn't it? When we go off. Some of you fishermen know that. When we go off on our own. And so from the shore the next morning they heard a voice. And they saw a figure. And the voice called out, friends, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. He said, throw your boats on the right side. They threw their nets on the right side and they brought up more fish than they could handle. And then they knew. One of them said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped off the boat and swam to shore. And all gathered. And Jesus had a charcoal fire there and some fish and some bread. And then Jesus pulled Simon Peter aside. You remember this scene? He put his arm over his shoulder and said, Peter, come over here a minute. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these boats? These nets? I wonder if he put his arm over your shoulder and took you aside today. And he said, do you love me more than these? What would you say? What would you say? It's an important question. Jesus asked him that three times and Peter was so discouraged. But it was a gift to Peter. Because you see, Peter had denied him three times. And this was Jesus' way of offering him complete and full forgiveness. And saying, it's okay now. Isn't it forgiveness wonderful? Have you denied him? Have you? The way you order your life without regard to him? Have you denied him in the way you set your priorities without considering who's in the yoke beside you? Not loving him first? Returning too quickly, too easy to the old familiar ways? Have you? Jesus said, throw your nets to the right side, and their nets were full. Do you love him more than these? Easter rest is changes our lives, but it's also eternal. I find that I live more out of my ministry experience. This past Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, we had a difficult celebration of life for a little two-year-old boy named Ethan. Many of you know about Ethan. His mom and dad, Jacob and Rebecca, started coming here through the MOPS program, Mothers of Preschoolers, about a year ago. They would come to worship. And I was asking them the other day, I said, I know you. And they said, yeah, every Sunday when we come out, you say, tell us your name. And we say, we're Jacob and Rebecca. And you always say, oh, wonderful biblical names. And then they say, we have a little boy named Ethan. And you say, you always say, oh, my grandson. It's terrible to lose your memory, isn't it? My son's name is Ethan. A grandson's name is Ethan. One of my grandson's name is Ethan. And we talk about that. Well, Ethan had a congenital illness that was undetected. Nobody was responsible. But a week and a half ago, he got a violent fever, and they were rushing him to the hospital. And Rebecca's a former paramedic, and she was giving him life mouth to mouth. And he didn't make it to the hospital alive. And it was the most difficult thing. And yet, their faith is strong, and the MOPS group, thank God for them, surrounded her with tremendous love. Many of you are here this morning. And we arranged to have a celebration of his life. It was a glorious service, as it could be. And they liked to put him to bed with special music, and one of them was Frank Sinatra. He loved Sinatra, particularly the song, I Did It My Way. And they had a video of little Ethan at watching a TV show where he led in doing the hokey pokey. It's the only service I've ever been to where we ended the service with the hokey pokey. It was, but God gave me a poem. And in the poem, God reminded me of Amos and the meaning of Ethan in Hebrew. Ethan in Hebrew means ever-flowing stream, never-ending stream. It comes from that famous passage in Amos where Amos says, let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like an Ethan, an ever-flowing stream. And God reminded me that day that Ethan is, and I share with the congregation, Ethan is an ever-flowing stream. Never-ending stream. He's with Jesus forever and ever and ever, and will be united with his wonderful family, and it'll be a sweet reunion. And it was so wonderful, dear friends, to be a pastor who can stand there with conviction and say that beyond a shadow of a doubt because of this day, Easter. And you and your loved ones. As I read through the book of Easter Lily Dedications, I thought, wow, mom and dad and people will be reunited with because of Easter, because of today, the Son of God has risen from the dead, and you and I ought to give our lives to Him forever and be changed. Put His yoke upon you and learn of Him. Would you pray with me? Almighty and loving God, today is a great day of hope and celebration, but it's a call to us, as it was to those four groups of disciples, to love you more than anything else, to go and tell, to believe and trust, to rest in your care. Guide us, we pray. Help someone today, all of us, recommit our lives to live for you, the living Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.